chapter 14, John chapter 14, we have spent a considerable amount of time in this chapter. The Lord Jesus is about to die. The scripture tells us that Jesus, on the night before he was crucified, the scripture tells us that he spent some time with his disciples, explaining to them the importance of what is going to happen. Of course, they were very distraught. Jesus had made the announcement, "I'm going to die." He also made the announcement that one of the 12 was going to betray him. And of course, Judas goes out to betray him. He had expressed that one of the other 11 was going to deny him 3 times, and that was Peter. And the scripture tells us that Jesus sat down with these men, and as they were after the Passover supper in chapter 13, he tells them in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. And ye believe in God, believe also in me." And he goes on and begins to encourage these disciples. And he shares with them how that when he does go away, he's going to come back. Because he said, "Where I am, there you shall be also." He expressed to them that he was equal with the Father. And we're told in verse 8, Philip said to him, "Show us the Father." And Jesus said, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And of course, Jesus was showing, as he'd been doing through the entire book of John, explaining that Jesus, he says, "I am God. I'm God the Son." And of course, he makes a promise to them that in verse 13, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do." Why? Because I go to my Father. And then he makes a promise of the Holy Spirit. And again, we see that the Holy Spirit is God the Spirit. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, Jesus, and there's God the Holy Spirit. And when verse 16, Jesus said, "I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter." That means another of the same kind, "that he may abide with you forever." Who is this? Verse 17, "The Spirit of truth." The world can't receive him. And it says here, because they don't see him and they don't know him, but you who are believers, he is going to dwell with you. So he said, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I won't leave you comfortless." Verse 18. "But I'm going away." And he says, "If you love me," 3 times in this passage, "you'll keep my commandments." Verse 23, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And he that," verse 24, "loveth me not, keeps not my sayings." So you can be sure of this. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, we saw this Wednesday night, "You'll know them by their fruits." You know, I can say I love God, but if I don't do what he says to do, I'm either fooling myself or just being deceptive. The scripture tells us that the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, verse 26, he would be teaching you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. And of course, we saw last week that this involved the fact that Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to remind you of all truth. And this is why we have the New Testament. We know that under the inspiration of God, these earthly men were moved by the Spirit of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us. And it's interesting that the Scripture tells us here that Jesus is going to die. Verse 27 is where we're going to take our text through verse 31. And we'll finish this chapter this morning, but I want you to understand that the Lord Jesus is going to talk to these men, but what you may not realize is that He is now going to share how He viewed His death. And so the title of my message is this, Christ's View of His Death. And He, in verse 27 through 31, explains that His death is going to come, and when He does come, He's going to explain in these verses His person, His provision, and His proof. Now, what do you mean? Well, I want you to see, first of all, in considering Christ's view of His death, we see that He discusses His person. Who is Jesus Christ anyway? What was He doing? Was He somehow a victim to the enemy when He went to the cross of Calvary? We're going to see that through the end of this book that Jesus is going to suffer a criminal's death. And the Scripture tells us that when He suffers this death, Jesus was going to have a demeanor about Him, a reality about Himself that was very difficult for these disciples to realize. Let me get off track a little bit just to illustrate it. If I were to ask you, have you had someone you love very dearly die? What was your response? Did you look at this as something that shattered the purpose of God? Or did you look at this as, that's a good thing? Now, obviously, naturally so, when we lose somebody we love, we have a tendency to be very grieved. That's a human sorrow because we're going to miss them. But my question to you is this, if they were a Christian, are they better off? So if they are better off and we're crying, who are we weeping for? See, this was the dilemma these men had. There's 11 of them there. And they're greatly saddened. So Jesus says, He repeats in verse 27 at the end of that verse, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. So we find that Jesus is now going to pour out His heart through the end of this chapter and tell us about what He is going to be going through. Let me give you five things that we see here. We see in Christ's person who Jesus is. We're going to see, verse 27, His peace. We're going to see in verse 28, His preeminence. We're going to see in verse 29 His prophecy. We're going to see in verse 30 His power. Interesting, His power through His purity. And then we're going to see in verse 31 His passion. So here Jesus is ready to die. He knows He's going to die. So what does He say about Himself? He talks about in verse 27. He says, peace I leave with you. And what are the next two words? Can you say it together? Anybody got a Bible here? If you have your Bible, raise your hand. Okay, I want to look at this. Okay, speak it out. He says in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you." And what are the next two words?
My peace.
Very good. So, my peace. Now, the peace of the Lord Jesus. Have you ever just stopped to consider that Jesus Christ was never rattled? It's a fascinating thing when you consider the fact that, you know, here he is in a boat, the scripture tells us, and we'll see this Wednesday night, and he's in this boat, and the winds and the waves are tossing, and the disciples are frantic. Where is Jesus? The Bible tells us he's in the boat doing what? Sleeping. So in other words, Jesus Christ is telling us, you know, that I have a peace. And I am not rattled. If you stop and look at, for instance, when the Lord Jesus Christ is being put on trial, and Pilate comes to him, and he says to Jesus, you know, "Who are you?" And Jesus doesn't answer a word. And Pilate, I can just see him, his face getting red, irritated. "Don't you know that I have within me the power to let you go or to kill you?" And Jesus calmly says, "You can't do a thing to me except the Father in heaven give you permission to do so." Jesus Christ was not taken by surprise. Jesus Christ in his person was perfectly in tranquility. He knew what was going. Now, obviously, we're going to see that when he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, he's sweating great drops of blood. And actually, even on the cross, he's going to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" What's going on there? Well, because at that time in the life of Jesus, his perfect fellowship with God was broken. But Jesus talks about his peace, his tranquility. We also see in verse 28, not only does he talk about his peace, but his preeminence. Look at verse 28. "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you." So he's repeating what he said in John, in the first part of John 14. If I go away, I will come again and receive you to myself. He said, "You heard me say that. And if you loved me, you would rejoice." Why? Because I said, I go to the Father. So Jesus is now saying here that I'm going to go away and I'm going to leave. But I tell you where I'm going. I'm going to be with God the Father. And it's fascinating if you look over, for instance, in chapter 17... To give a little bit of a commentary on this, he tells us in verse 4, John chapter 17, verse 4, hear his prayer to his Father. He says, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And then notice verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self." With what? "With the glory which I had with thee," when? "Before the world was." Now Jesus is saying basically, I was in heaven, I was with God, the Father, And then I came to this world. And Jesus says, now I am about to go to my death so that I can now be in the condition I was before I came. Now, the Unitarians love John chapter 14, verse 28. Or if you've ever talked with Jehovah's Witnesses, they do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. The Unitarians do not believe that there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they go to John chapter 14 and verse 28, which says at the end of that verse, for my Father is what? So, is God the Father superior than God the Son? Well, that would be the natural question when you come to a verse like this. What is Jesus saying? Now, it'd be like me standing up here and I say to you, you know, I just want you to know God's greater than me. Now, some of you would say, duh. You know, of course He's greater than you. The very fact that Jesus had to make this statement seemed to be contradictory to their minds, because up to that point He says, I and the Father, we saw that, are one. We see that in the beginning, this is the very first part of the book of John, in the beginning was the Word. Let's turn there just so that you can see this. John chapter 1, it's been several months before we've looked at this. And it tells us in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now, who is the Word? Verse 14, it tells us the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's speaking of Jesus Christ. Now, if you notice there in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God. But what is He also? He was God. So, Jesus is either equal with God or He's not equal with God. What isn't? The Father is greater than me, I'm equal with God. Well, I think a good commentary on this verse would be in John 14 is to go over to the book of Philippians chapter 2. And this helps us understand what Jesus was saying. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, the apostle says, let this mind be in you. This is Philippians 2 verse 5, which was also in who? Christ Jesus. Philippians 2 verse 5. So I want you to see this. Okay, can we read it out loud together? I want you to follow me with this. It says in verse 5, let this mind be in you which was in also in Christ Jesus. Okay, let me say it with you again now. Here we go. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? Okay, so what mind? Well, verse 6, who being in the form of God. Okay? Alright? So now notice there, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be what? So the Scripture is telling us here that Jesus Christ, being in essence God, did not think His Godhood was something to be grasped at. That's what it means when it says, it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, Jesus did not consider His equality with God, the Father, to be something to be so grasped that He would not come to this earth. But, what did He do? Verse 7, you can just follow with me as I read. But made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a what? A servant. And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, what did he do? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So, why is it that Jesus Christ will ask the question? I mean, why would he discuss the Father, and the Father gives me this, and God the Father, it's His will that I do this, and I am only here to do the will of the Father. Does that mean He is not God? No. Jesus Christ says, I am equal with God, but when I came to this earth, I made myself a servant. So when Jesus Christ says that the Father is greater in Him, He's not speaking in essence, He's talking about in His ministry on this earth. Let me ask you a question, because there's another verse in 1 Corinthians 11, we won't turn you there. It says that the head of the woman is the man. Did you know that? Did you know the Bible says, ladies, that men are your head? The head of the wife is the husband. And then it says the head of Christ is God. Have you ever wrestled with this? What does that mean? Well, here's my question to you. Ladies, are you inferior to men? Of course not. Is the wife inferior to the husband? Of course not. Is Jesus inferior to the Father? Of course not. It's just that in the role that Jesus Christ took upon this earth, being in the form of God, did not grasp at that Godhead, did not grasp that He would not Himself come to this earth and become a servant. And that's why when Jesus even is on the cross, He's saying, "My God, my God." And He prays to my Father, and whatever the Father wants, I'll do. So John chapter 14 is not teaching that Jesus is not equal with God. It's just saying that when He was in this earthly ministry, He humbled Himself and became a servant. He became subservient while on this earth to the Father. And so Jesus, in essence, is saying, you know, I'm going to die, but I just can't wait to get back home. When I get the glory that I had before I came to this earth. Because now they're going to mock me, they spit on me, they mistreat me, they laugh at me, they accuse me. But not in heaven. Because in heaven they cry, "Holy! Holy, holy, Lord God." And it's interesting that there's three holies and there's three persons in the Trinity. And this is why Philippians goes on and said, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue should confess, in things heaven and things in earth, that Jesus Christ is" what? "Lord." So these people that are saying, "Oh, He's not God," what they need to do is get on their face and say, "Jesus, have mercy on me." And the Bible tells us that, yes, Jesus, when He's going to go, when He dies, He's going to ascend into heaven. And where is He going to sit? At the right hand of the throne of the Father. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit will be there. So we find in this passage in John 14, if you come back there, that in considering Christ's view of his death, and we see he discusses his person, he says, I have peace, I have preeminence. Number three, I want you to notice he also, in his person, discusses his prophecy. Because in verse 29, and now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. You know, Jesus said a lot of things that were going to come to pass. One of the great truths of Scripture is the perfect prophecy of the Bible. You realize Jesus was not somehow captured and become a criminal. As a matter of fact, Isaiah told us hundreds of years before Jesus ever was born that he was going to suffer, and he was by his wounds we can be healed. In other words, Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of prophecy. And that's why he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, that I come not to destroy the law, but to what? Fulfill it. A fascinating thing, how that Jesus Christ predicted. Look over chapter 13, verse 19 of John. It tells us, now I tell you before it come, that when it comes to pass, you might believe that I am He. I am. And it's interesting that if you ever notice, the word He there is in italics. And in other words, what it's telling us here, that Jesus says, I told you that Judas is going to betray me, so when it happens, fellas, you'll know I'm God. I am. I am that I am. Or, if you look over to chapter 16, verse 4, it tells us, in these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you will remember that I told you of them. And these things I said unto you at the beginning. Jesus tells us who is going to deny him. Jesus tells us what he's going to do after he dies. And the scripture is filled with the prophetic statements of Jesus Christ who predicted the future. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you can predict who the next president's going to be? I didn't say wish, I said predict. All right? Let me ask you this. What's going to happen next week? What's going to happen tomorrow? Proverbs tells us, boast not thyself of the morrow, for you don't know what a day is going to bring forth. But see, telling what's going to happen tomorrow is no problem for God. How could the Bible have predicted that in the last days Israel would come back as a nation? Because God is perfectly accurate when he tells the future. And Jesus is saying, you know, I'm going to die. But, fellas, everything I said is going to come true. So we see not only his peace, we see his preeminence, we see his prophecy. But the night before he dies, he talks about his power. Look at verse 34. I'm sorry, verse 30. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you. Jesus is about ready to wrap it up. Now, before you get too excited about that, there's a chapter 15, there's a chapter 16, and there's a chapter 17 in the book of John. But basically what Jesus is saying, he says, you know, I've been talking to you, I'm going to die, and you just need to hang on to every word I've said. Why? Because, he says, I'm not going to talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh. Now, what's fascinating here is that the prince of this world, he mentioned it, for instance, in chapter 12 and verse 31, when he says in that passage that the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of the world be cast out. He mentions it in John chapter 16, which tells us he says in verse 11, the prince of this world is judged. Who is the prince of this world? The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, called him the prince of the power of the air. He is talking about the devil himself. And if you remember Judas, what did the devil do to Judas before he went out to betray him? The Bible tells us that the devil entered into him. And Judas went out. And I can just imagine, if I use my imagination a little bit, hopefully it's a sanctified imagination, but Jesus right here is about ready to die, and he says, I can hear the footprints. Judas is over there talking to these religious leaders, and they're going to get a band of army together, and they're going to come, and they're going to arrest me. He says, in essence, he says, the devil is coming to destroy me. But I love this. Because in verse 30, at the end of the verse, the devil hath nothing in me. You see, Satan didn't have a thread to hold on to Jesus. There was nothing in Jesus that had in any way cooperated with the devil. The devil had tempted him, if you remember. Remember, the devil tried to kill him at his birth. And then we see that the devil comes to Jesus and brings him in the wilderness and says, you know, turn this bread, these rocks into bread. And he says, jump from this temple. And he says, in essence, you know, look at all the things in the world. You can have it. And what did Jesus do? Jesus denied three times, and the Bible tells us that the devil, like a little sick puppy, tail between his legs, had to leave. The devil has no power. And what's fascinating, it says, he had nothing in me. There was nothing in Christ. He was a perfect Savior. And the Bible tells us that he was in all points tempted, but yet without sin. And so, what Jesus is saying, I want you to know, I'm dying tomorrow. He didn't say that as such, but I'm dying and I'm about ready to die. And when I die, I've got power over the devil. I'm going to give him his death blow. And that's why we see in Genesis 3 that that the serpent is going to be snipping at the heels of man, but the Bible tells us that when the Messiah comes, he's going to crush the head of the devil. And the devil is going to go flying. I was telling somebody the other day that it's interesting that the only time I really feel comfortable that somebody said shut up is when the book of Revelation chapter 20, the Bible tells us that God shuts up Satan. He is judged. He is a defeated foe. And really, when you consider the fact of the Lord Jesus Christ in His person, He was very peaceful. He had tranquility. He was preeminently God. He was going to be perfect in His prophecy. He has power. But notice verse 31, His passion. And the Bible says, but that the world may know that Jesus says, I love the Father. You see, the reason why Jesus Christ constantly submitted to the Father, because He loved Him. And so, the Lord Jesus is consistently perfect. So when we see this passage of Scripture, we see, boy, Jesus Christ, on the night of His death, says, I have peace, I have preeminence, I have prophecy that's to be fulfilled, and I have power because of my purity, and I have passion for God the Father. But that's not all this passage teaches. And I was looking at this, and I'm thinking, okay, He also gives a provision here. He says, I want you to know where I stand in regard to my death, but I want you fellows to understand that I'm giving provision to you. What is that provision? Well, he says in verse 27, not only that I have peace, but he says, I want you to know, peace I leave with you. But not just any peace, he says in verse 27, my peace I give to who? To you, to these apostles. Now, not as the world gives. You know, the world is filled with wars. You realize there have been so many wars. We can't get along. And just when you think, why is it that one nation's always fighting against another nation? Well, let me ask you another question. How come you're always fighting at home? Why can't you get along? Why is it that there is so much turmoil in your life? Well, the world, they try to squelch the turmoil in a person's life. They give them medication. Or somebody goes out and they get drunk. That's going to solve all my problems. I've known alcoholics who basically, every time there was a struggle that really hit their lives hard, they went to the bottle. But you know what I found? Those same people wake up with hangovers. And instead of solving the problem, guess what happened? Now they got more bills and they've lost their family because of this alcohol. You know, the world does not know how to give peace. And so when Jesus says, I've come to give you my peace, what is he talking about? Well, this is a whole sermon in itself. I honestly thought maybe I'll just preach verse 27, but I didn't. Verse 27, when he talks about giving peace, you'll see in the Bible that God gives us, who are believers in him, he gives us peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. What does that mean? In other words, Jesus dying on the cross says, I'm going to make a provision for you. You are at war with God right now, but when you come to me, I will give you peace. There will be reconciliation with God. See, the problem is that many of us, because of our sins, we have not turned to Christ. And when a person comes to Jesus Christ, the Bible says, God says he will reconcile you to God. And that's why 2 Corinthians 5 talks about the ministry of reconciliation. So we go to somebody and say, the Bible says you're a sinner. Did you know that, friend? The Bible says that as a sinner, you deserve to go to hell. And as a sinner that deserves to go to hell, Jesus Christ died and paid the full sufficient payment for your sin. And when you, by faith, receive Jesus Christ to be your Savior, the Bible says you are now no longer at war with God. You are reconciled. You have peace with God. But it's one thing to have the peace with God because I'm a Christian. But the Bible also talks about the peace of God that passes all understanding. Philippians chapter 4 tells us in verses 6 and 7 that the peace of God that passes all understanding. Now, what's he talking about? Well, he says, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known of God, and then the peace of God. Anyone know what the rest of it says? Will keep your heart in mind. Now, what does he mean? Well, what he's saying there, the word keep there is the idea of a guarding. Just like a soldier guards a gate. The enemy, the devil, the flesh, the world is constantly trying to agitate us and trying to get us stirred up. He said, if you have the peace of God, all those forces that are attacking me cannot penetrate, and as a result, there's tranquility in my life. Now, it's a fascinating thing, isn't it, that there are people who call themselves Christians, but they worry and they're fretting and they're always trying, oh no, what am I going to do? And Jesus says, I want to give you my peace. You can have peace, but not just any peace, not like the world gives, which is temporary, but you can have peace that I have. What a provision. So my question to you is this. Do you have peace with God? Are you saved? And number two, do you have the peace of God? And Jesus says, this is my provision. I know I'm going to die. And I have peace about it. You can have my peace. But number two, we not only see His provision in giving peace, but He gives His provision to have joy in the midst of sorrow. Look at verse 28 again. You have heard how I said, unto you I go away and come again unto you. Now, if you loved me, now if you really love yourself, you're going to be frantic and you're going to be in desperate straits. But if you really loved me, you'd be glad for me. Because you see, I'm going away and I'm going to be in the glory with the Father that I had before I left there. So it's kind of like an individual, you know, you go to a funeral. And obviously, and I'm not trying to in any way lighten that as if it's not serious, but as I said earlier, who is it that we're really weeping for? If the person knows Christ as their Savior, they are in the presence of God. And Jesus says, listen, you can have joy even in the midst of suffering. And it reminds me of James chapter 1 that says that count it all joy even when you fall into diverse temptations or trials. Why? Because the trying of your faith works patience, and patience, let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and tired. Anybody know the rest of it? Wanting nothing. You know what wanting nothing is? That's the opposite of wanting what you can't have. So the Scripture is telling us here, I'm going to die. But fellas, it's going to get better. And I'm going to go away and I'm going to leave you a comforter. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you all these things. Why not learn to rejoice even in the midst of sorrow? Now that's a seems like an oxymoron to say tribulation, joy. But you know, I know Christians in the midst of terrible, terrible circumstances in their life who are able to say, praise the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. That doesn't lighten the sorrow. It doesn't take away the emptiness sometimes that we have when someone is lost. But we understand that the reality is things are getting better, and one day it's just going to be good. It's going to get gooder and gooder and gooder. And we're going to die one day. Yeah. But what's the alternative? Living in this world with all the struggles and the problems and the trials? Give me a break. You know, what is it? Somebody said, you know, somebody's going to kill you if you because you're a Christian. Say, well, you know, don't threaten me with heaven. See, Jesus was not in any way concerned about what's going to happen. Jesus says, in essence, rejoice. And the third provision He gives, are you following this? This is incredible stuff. The third provision He gives is faith. peace, rejoicing, faith. Verse 29. I gave you some of these little tidbits of predictions so that when it happens, you might do what? He knew those men needed some faith. See, the problem with a lot of people, they just don't believe God. And again, I suppose I'm like everyone else. I just soon to not go any quicker than God wants me to go. But do I really believe that when I die, I'm going to heaven? So I go to the Bible and I see these predictions, the prophecies of the Bible, which are incredible. And there's so many predictions of the Lord Jesus Christ hundreds of years before He came, and it happened just the way He said it. There are things that are happening today just the way He said it. And that ought to increase our faith. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth, Jesus said. But He also says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we've got to go through the Word of God. And we see that God, the Lord Jesus, the night before He died, I want to understand, fellas, that you can have peace, you can have rejoicing, you can have faith. So we see Christ's person in this passage, we see Christ's provision in this passage. But I want to come back to that in verse 31 for a moment, and then we'll be done, and I want you to see Christ's proof. So, it's interesting, why did Jesus die? And of course we know He died for our sins. Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. But He said, and I want you to look at very closely at verse 31, because I have a feeling that someone might have misread this. The world, I'm dying that the world may know that I love the people in the world. God so loved the world. And Jesus loved the world. Jesus said, no. Tell you why I'm dying. Because I love the Father. And He says in verse 31, as the Father gave me commandment. And again, while Jesus was on this earth, He was under the servanthood of God the Father. And when whatever the Father said, Jesus did. That didn't mean He wasn't God. It just means that He humbled Himself and became a servant. And He says, I love the Father, and I'm going to prove to all of you guys, I love the Father by doing what He said to do. And that's why He says, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. What an opposite thing, all these religious people in the Jewish community. Oh, they said, oh, we love God, and they beat their breasts, and they cry, and they disfigure their faces, and they throw all this money in the offering plate so everybody can see it. Oh, we love God. And Jesus says, I'll show you how you love God. Just the way I told you guys that in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Chapter 14, verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. I show you how you love God. You just do what He tells you to do. And the Father has put me on this road to die for the sins of mankind, and I'm not going to shirk it. And He'll come to the Garden of Gethsemane and say, now Lord, is there any other way to accomplish this? And then He says, Thy will be done. So we see that in view of His death, Jesus Christ talked of His person. He talked of His provisions for those disciples. And He talked of His proof. My question to you is this. Do you understand that Jesus Christ is the God of peace? Do you understand that Jesus Christ is preeminent? He is the exalted one. Do you understand that whatever Jesus Christ said, it's going to happen? Do you understand that Jesus Christ conquered the devil? And do you understand that Jesus Christ had a passion for holiness? Then my question to you is this. Do you have that peace? Do you express that peace by the joy of the Lord on your countenance? Which certainly has to come from the heart. Do you believe the Lord Jesus? And do you understand that if you love Him, it doesn't do any good to talk about loving Him if you're not going to do what you know in your heart you need to do? If you need to get saved, why not get saved? You say you love Him, get saved. If you are saved and you're a worrywart, get right. If you're a Christian and you love the Lord, find out what He wants and do it. Now, there's a little expression I left out at the end of this chapter, which is somewhat a controversial expression. Because at the end of the verse, He says, "Arise, let us go hence." Did they leave the upper room then? Now, Barnes, he says there's two views in this. Albert Barnes, he says there's a view that says that probably at this point the guys all got up from this dinner table and they started walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he continued the discussion while they walked, which is not an impossible scenario. He also mentions there's another view that based on chapter 18, and these are different commentaries, that say that when he went and they came to the place where Jesus was arrested, they were just now leaving the room. So you know, there's differences of opinion on that. But the focus that I want you to see, though, is fascinating. Because Jesus basically says, in essence, "Okay, guys, let's go too. We got a job to do. Let's go. There's a devil to be defeated. There's a God to be glorified. There is a fulfillment of Scripture that has to be done. There's a God to love. Let's go! Let's get off our do-nothings and do something." Now, folks, listen to me. Don't just listen to a sermon. This is not just a sermon. Do something for God. Arise. Let's go. We got a devil to fight. We got a God to glorify.
Amen.
And we got a work to do. And you say, "I love Him." Well, prove it.
Amen.
Prove it. What a wonderful, wonderful conclusion to a powerful chapter. Our Father in heaven, we thank You so very much for all that You do for us. Our Father, we ask that You would help us as we would see that we have a job to do. And Lord, we need to trust You. We need to submit to You. We need to believe You. We need to live like we are not victims, but victors. And I pray, Father, that You would just somehow allow us to go from this place and not just simply say, "Oh, I heard a sermon." But that we can recognize that there's a job to do. And You would have us to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet, please, and As the pianist begins to play, maybe you do not know Christ as your Savior, and you would say, I need to know for sure when I die I'll go to heaven. If you don't know, we'd love to show you how you can know. Jesus died for you. He paid the full sufficient payment for your sins.